ago, we had that the Feast of Transfiguration, and I had posited the possibility to consider the fact that staying on the Mount of Transfiguration for us as Christians could be something where we could remain, as opposed to staying on the mountain and then coming down to the valley and then going back up, but staying constant. And I posited the possibility of, when you consider passages like Ephesians 1 verse 3 and 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and John 10, 10, etc., etc., etc. So some of those passages like Ephesians 1, 3 that says that the Lord has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavens, or 1 Corinthians 2, 9 that talks about eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And the first part of John 10, 10 that says that Jesus comes and brings life and life in abundance. And so we can look at those passages about the Lord giving us every spiritual blessing in the heavens, in the heavenly places, and that eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things which God has prepared for those who love him, or Jesus has come to bring life and life in abundance. And there can be a tendency to think that's what it'll be like someday. That's what it'll be like in heaven, as opposed to the possibility of that happening now. And as we have heard our bishop say many, many, many times, Christians do not fail because they're weak. They fail because they doubt. And so to be able to continue to look at the scriptures as sort of an already, not yet, that they're already fulfilled and not yet completely fulfilled. And so when you consider this, all these spiritual blessings, or the love that the Lord wants to give to us, or the abundant life that the Lord wants to release, as something that we just have to kind of endure until we at some point maybe walk into that a little more deeply, or it might be something that we finally experience when we are home in heaven. And so as Christians, we understand, even though this may sound like a very odd thing to say, as Christians we understand that in some way we are constantly running towards death as fast as we can get there. And we don't necessarily phrase it that way, but that's what we're doing, is we're running towards death as fast as we can get there because of that door unto eternal life, where the fullness of our life will be experienced. It's like C.S. Lewis can say, real life hasn't even begun yet. And I've mentioned before about Corrie Ten Boom that our whole life is simply going in the closet, changing our clothes, so that when we step out, we're ready to go. And so that notion of running towards death can sound like an odd thing, but in truth, that's exactly what's happening, and we're running as fast as we can get there. But at the same time, to fulfill the purpose that the Lord has for us, and to do that with the understanding, am I running there as fast as I can get there? Because then I will have these spiritual blessings. Then I will have that abundant life. Then I will experience the fullness of God's love, as opposed to no. That's what we are supposed to be doing now. It's like that great Psalm, Psalm 23, where it says at the end, and goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. See, if we're running forward with that which the Lord wants to give now, then what ought to be leaving, what should be in our wake, is mercy and goodness. It's his mercy and goodness that we leak all over the place as we carry his blessing, and it just kind of gets disseminated out. And what follows us is his mercy and his goodness. I mean, isn't that what Psalm 23 says? Because we learn to rest, we learn to feast well, we learn what it means to be anointed. We learn all of that. And it's a wonderful journey that the Lord has us on. So if you want to follow, if you could go to Romans chapter 5. And I just wanted to look at those first two verses. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, this is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let me just read that one more time, so this would be the third time we've heard it. Therefore, having been justified by faith. So we were justified by what Jesus did on the cross. And our ability to believe in what Jesus did on the cross justifies us. And remember, believing something that's true doesn't make it true. If it's true and you believe in it, that's where your faith gets built. But just to believe something that's true doesn't make it true. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Christ went to the cross, and we're justified by believing in what he has done. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access now by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And just for a moment, to just target a couple of other scripture passages that maybe nuance this just a little bit about having peace and now having access. And one of those passages is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, what's going on in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 is getting reiterated in this passage in Hebrews, that now we can come boldly because of who we are. See, the enemy doesn't have an issue with us being able to acknowledge that we are sons and daughters of the Lord. What the enemy wants to steal from us is that we are beloved sons and daughters of the Lord. There's a big difference. See, an individual can be part of a family. They can have like a mom and a dad, and they can have brothers and sisters, and yet feel that they're not necessarily really wanted or needed or cherished or cared for or loved. And they certainly don't feel beloved. I mean, that's a reality. That's a reality in the world in which we live, that some people feel that way. But what it's talking about as Christians is we become part of the family of the Lord. It says now we have this access because we believe what Jesus has done. And having that access, all of a sudden it's realized I can come boldly before the Lord because I no longer have to monitor my behavior, because now I'm free to live like a son and a daughter, having been justified by faith in what it is that he's done. And he wants to pour all these spiritual blessings into my life. He desires to do that because that's what a good father does. Another passage, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment," because we recognize who we are, what he's done, and believing in that gives us access to everything that he desires to pour into our lives. And again, we recognize that our identity does not come from what we do, it comes from who we are. And once we more and more understand who we are in Christ, then what we do can certainly take on more meaning. But once we understand what that identity is in Christ, then everything else follows accordingly. Another passage that's so well known, right? John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." But don't you just love verse 17? "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And to realize that in the very process of believing in Jesus means that condemnation is removed. That because we have access, that condemnation is removed. It says in Romans 8:1, "Anyone who's in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation." So once it's recognizing I can have boldness as I come before my Father, who says by believing in Jesus, I'm justified. I'm absolutely, completely justified, and now I have access unto everything that he desires to give. And I don't have to monitor my behavior, but I can become freely because I recognize I'm a beloved. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. It's all yours. And we have a difficult time believing that because of the world in which we live, because that's not necessarily normal life. But if at some point, again, like I mentioned about the transfiguration, if we begin to more and more be able to believe that that's where we are to remain, not because we've earned that, but because that's where Christ puts us, and to be able to stay there is to say that the more and more I learn to access the fact that I have continual access to the Lord, to realize that means, and we've heard this many times, that means I have every spiritual blessing I need for every situation I find myself in every single moment right here, right now. And I can boldly come into His presence and say, Father, I need your help again, or I need guidance with this, or I just want to know you more, I want to know your ways, etc., etc., etc. All is yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. And the last one, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So, this woman who we have heard so much about, because a bishop has done such this tremendous teaching on the woman of Samaria. And, you know, at some point we look at the church as the bride and to realize that she's like the bride. And sometimes we look at our own lives and realize that in some ways we may, if we're honest enough with ourselves, see a bit of ourselves in that too. But depending upon how it is that we relate with who she is. And you take this, and that's why I'm trying to build this foundation from Romans and the transfiguration and all of that, and how we've heard how the bishop has talked about that Jesus was waiting for her, just like he was waiting for all of us today, right? Waiting for every one of us today. And see, the thing that's so fascinating about that, that fascinates me, because I have been in this place many times, is we can be together like this, and there can be some who have had already an encounter with the Lord this morning. You've already had an encounter with Him. It could have been in the word proclaimed, it could have been in the music, it could have been something that happened this morning, but you've already had an encounter with Him. And you can be sitting next to someone that is clueless to that, because their heart and mind is somewhere else. It's somewhere else completely. It's not a judgment, it's not a criticism, but it's a reality. There can be sitting next to someone who's had this encounter with God, and the person sitting right next to him is oblivious, absolutely oblivious to that. One of those sweet moments that just happened. Because if we had the ability to control that, it would be like, I've got this thing of faith and God's love for you. Can I just come up and open up this door in your heart and just shove it in there so it'll just be there for you? But I don't have the ability to do that, right? It's kind of like the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. So in some ways, it's like the Lord's always waiting for us to say, do you realize the access you have with great boldness? Because you've been justified. You have great boldness. You have access to everything. And I've been waiting for you. And see, what I want to do is to tell you, like that woman, that this fountain that's bubbling up, I want to increase it. I want to turn it up more so it's constantly bubbling up. And you see it bubbling up and bubbling up more and more, and you begin to realize the access that you have to that. And sometimes, like that woman, we can end up making a litany of either excuses or miss the point or whatever until the Lord has to keep bringing us back and keeping on point. It's like that wonderful scene with Peter and the beloved disciple, whom we believe to be John, in the end of chapter John, where Jesus has this dialogue with Peter and asks him three times, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And finally, Peter, the third time, is heartbroken because the Lord is asking him. And we know that there's a healing going on because of Peter's three times denial. And Jesus then tells Peter what's going to happen to him. That there will come the time when someone will take you and lead you in a direction that you did not want to go. Peter hears all this, and then in Peter's inimitable way, you know, he looks at the beloved disciple and says, by the way, what about him? And Jesus says, I'll take care of him. Pete, focus. Come back. You follow me. And so sometimes even in the Lord waiting for us and wanting to release so much for us, it's like we get off focus, we get off track. And it's like in his loving, merciful way, he may gently convict us, gently touch us, gently remind us, gently have an encounter through a word or through music or through something we hear or someone praying or whatever it be. And all of a sudden we're brought back to focus and we're back. And he says, you have access to everything. Just keep your eyes on me. I'm constantly waiting for you. Just keep your eyes on me. I'm always going to be here. So I wanted to, when I do this kind of stuff, I know that I always take a bit of a risk, I suppose. But I wanted to do another one of these, might seem kind of lame, silly illustrations. Is that me? Okay. Yeah. So, remember that I have mentioned, and I'm probably going to keep mentioning this, and it's going to sound like beating a dead horse. The big difference between a cultural Christian, a born-again Christian, and a spirit-filled Christian. And as I say that, I'm acutely aware that, again, that can sound as though that it's judgmental or you're comparing yourself with others, and that's not my intent. But it is a reality. And even talking about that if an individual says, yeah, I've gone to church, but I've never really had that encounter. I've never had an encounter with the Lord. And to say that the Lord is constantly waiting. He's constantly waiting. And it's like Moses in the burning bush, you know. And we've talked about that on Tuesday night. And I'm sure you've heard homilies about this. About Moses is up on the mountain and he sees this burning bush. But the Lord doesn't speak to him until Moses turns. He turns. And then the Lord speaks to him. And we've kind of glibly talked about, you know, it'd be interesting if he had come down and his wife had said, well, how was the day today out with the sheep? He said, it was pretty good, but, you know, there was a burning bush kind of on the side. I don't know what that was about, but I just, you know, I took care of the sheep, you know, and I just came back down. She had a burning bush? Yeah, some bush. It was just on fire, but no big deal. You know, I thought, what's a burning bush? You know, unusual, but I had to take care of the sheep. But when he turned, right, he turned, and then the Lord spoke to him. So the whole notion of the Lord's longing to bring that encounter, and when we do the slightest move towards him, it says in the Song of Solomon, right, that it ravishes his heart. So what happens when an individual has been continually exposed, there's a great opportunity that at some point that encounter is going to happen, right? That encounter is going to happen. That's what the hope is. That encounter is going to happen. That's like I've heard so many comments last week on your homily, Father Terry, about the whole idea of Christians befriending non-Christians and being able to be a witness when that time is need. And it's like something can happen, and all of a sudden an individual who doesn't know Christ has some place to turn. And what happens if they turn to a Christian and the Christian is ready to be that burning bush? And the Lord speaks in that moment and touches that person. And so even in a church setting, you can have an individual who has been culturized And then all of a sudden something happens. And I know that we have that understanding in our to do with our evangelical brothers of the altar callers. Is there anyone who has not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Please come forward so we can pray with you for you to accept the Lord, and then we'll pray with you, right? Where's the altar call in a liturgical church? When you come up for communion, right? That's the altar call, right? You're coming in, you're coming up, and you're accepting Christ again as your Lord and Savior, if you like, right? So that's that whole thing. So a person can be exposed to that, but somewhere along the line, it's like it clicks. It's like somehow, it's like, I get this. It's like an individual riding it's telling somebody that you have the capacity to ride a bicycle. I can tell you, you've got the capacity to ride a bicycle. And I'm going to be right here with you. I'm going to walk with you, you know, and you're going to be doing this. And pretty soon, you're going to get it. And all of a sudden, it's like, I can do this. It's the same thing with swimming. It's like, let me tell you, you have the capacity to learn how to swim. I'm going to get you in there, get you kind of learning how to float a little bit. And pretty soon, all of a sudden, you're going to get this. And you think, man, I can do this. I don't have to have the water wings. I just got rid of those last week. You know? I'm able to do that. It's like you've got that capacity. You're wired for that. God's constantly waiting. Constantly waiting. And so when a person all of a sudden says, Jesus, you've been waiting for me, and I accept you into my heart, Lord and Savior. I could go down a rabbit trail right here and say, for many of us, we don't have a problem with the Savior. It's the Lord part we struggle with. Right? It's the Lord part. He's in charge. We're not his co-pilot. He's in charge. It's the Lord part we kind of struggle with. And then that whole notion of that baptism of the Holy Spirit is probably a bit of a misnomer, but that release, the release of the fullness of what the Lord desires, it gets hatched. And so you see this cultural that moves to born again and moves to spirit-filled, and all of a sudden this on fire, fanatical Christian. As John Wesley used to say, what I do, I go out and I set myself on fire and people come and watch me burn. That's the life of the Christian, right? In every setting, in the marketplace or at home or whatever, it's like the Lord has got that constant fire burning within us, and to realize, God, I get to go out today and you get to set me on fire and hopefully people will come and watch me burn. It's an amazing thing when you consider the whole notion of what it means to have that fire. I mean, this woman from Samaria goes running into the town, right, and says, let me tell you somebody who knows everything I ever did. And I know you already know it already. But he told me, and there was no condemnation, you have got to come and see this and meet him. Because I just got set free, and he set me so much on fire, I came right here to tell all of you. And isn't it amazing that what happens with all of them, right, is they say, you know, at first, we were really intrigued with what you said, and we were believing because what you said, but now we know for ourselves who he is. Wow, what a tremendous thing we get to do as a church. So, I did this on that Tuesday night thing because I was kind of targeting on sacraments, but I thought it would be fitting here as well. So I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to make this work, and it's either going to be really good or really bad. Okay. But my intent is try to talk about this whole notion of what it means to be transformed and what that would look like and what the process is. And so the best way to try to position that is to put it in the context of sacraments. So it's going to sound like I'm going to give you a second homily, and that's not my intent. I just want you to try to keep these two things in balance. A sacrament, and Augustine defined it very well, is a visible sign of invisible grace. Okay? A visible sign of invisible grace. It's something you can tangibly see, but that which you can't see is more real than what you can. classic example of that would be love, right? You can't see love. But when you look at two people who seem to be in love with one another, you can look at them and say, man, those two are in love with one another. Well, how do you know that? Well, what do you mean, how do you know that? Look at the way that they're goo goo gaga towards one another. You know? You can just tell. You know, you can just tell by the way they're interacting that there's something that's going on. You can see visibly that they're doing something, but you can't see the love that's there. But what you can see is this attraction that's going on that's more real, right? Especially if you've ever experienced it. If you've ever experienced what it means to be in love, then that is such a real component that even, you know, you watch those movies and they'll say, I think I'm falling in love with so-and-so, you know. And it's like, well, what happened? Well, I don't know. It's all this stuff's happening and there's just this reality that is taking place. A visible sign of invisible grace. It's something that's happening that's so profound that it's amazing. So, I want to try to give a description of the transformation that takes place in a sacrament, okay? So are you with me? Just say yes.
Yes.
Okay. So this is not, I'm hoping that everybody will be able to answer this. Does everybody know what this is? Okay, so it's the American flag. Now, I would presume that for most of us, if we have seen on TV or whatever, where someone has desecrated the American flag, where they've taken and wadded it up or stomped on it or done worse to that or set it on fire, that my guess that for most of us, if not all of us, you would be offended by that. Especially if you've had anybody that's ever served in the military, or just the fact of what you know the privileges that you have in regards to our nation, that you would be offended by someone just maliciously destroying the flag. Probably true. But and however, now this is just a piece of paper with the colors on it, but if it were a real flag, but and however, all it really is in this context is paper with color on it. It's not anything else, right? You with me? It's not anything else. It's just paper with color. It has meaning because I bring meaning to it. You with me? It has importance because I bring value to it. But it doesn't have above and beyond that, it has meaning to me. But if I were to have this, take this flag maybe up to Canada or maybe to Mexico, it wouldn't have the same kind of meaning to them as it would to us, correct? It would have a different meaning, okay? So this is my wedding ring, okay? Doesn't have any inscription on it. It's just a simple gold band, but it's really important to me because what it means in regards to us. Now, when it comes to its value, its actual dollar amount, I wish there was a lot more. But its actual dollar amount, it's not like, you know, a diamond or whatever, but it's this wedding ring that I have. And it's really important to me because it means everything in regards to the person who's loved me more than anybody I've ever had in my life through all of this stuff, which is just phenomenal. And she didn't pay me to say that. But if I were to lose this, I'd be devastated because I think this thing is, it has so many memories associated with it. But it has meaning because I bring meaning to it. Now, if I were to give this to Justin and say, here, take this. He'd say, oh, great, I'm going to take it down to the pawn shop and trade it in, because it doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't have the same value to him as it does to me. No, I'm not giving it to you. But it has value to me. It has value to us. Because I bring something to that. Neither one of those are even close to a sacrament. Okay? Not even close. In fact, it's almost the antithesis. Okay? So, before I had a pecan shell, a pecan nut, and I couldn't find it. So I don't know what happened to it. But if I had a nut with like a pecan or a walnut or something like that, that's getting a little bit closer because of what it has on the inside. If I were to bury it, then something would grow from it, right? So it has something inside that shell that has the ability to bring life. You with me? Because I could bury it and then it would begin to like this, okay? That's getting a little bit closer, but that's still not really what a sacrament is. This is closer to a sacrament. Okay? And the reason that this is closer to a sacrament is because this has a power source that's outside of me. Okay? So let's just say that this particular flashlight, I were to look at that and go, I don't believe that this flashlight is going to work if I push the button. I'm really believing it's not going to work if I push the button. I just I have absolute faith that it's not going to believe if I push the button. So I'm going to push the button and prove to you how strong my faith is, that my faith is so strong that when I push this button, this light is not going to work. And I'm going to prove to you the power that I have over this thing to make it not work. You ready? Everybody ready? Here we go. Did it work? You're kidding me. So I'm not trying to patronize anybody, because the last thing I am is a scientist. So, this flashlight working is not dependent upon my faith, right? Because it has a power source in and of itself. It has something that's outside of me. And so I don't make it happen by my belief in it. It's either going to happen or not happen. It may be because it has batteries, or because it has a bulb, or the switch, or whatever, but it's going to happen whether I believe in it or not. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. So the whole notion of the reality of a sacrament is we're beginning to get to the point of recognizing that if it's a visible sign of invisible grace, it either is or it isn't. My belief in it to be so or not so doesn't make it any so or not so more or less. So, here's a rock, ordinary rock. And if it had a smell, it would smell like a rock. If it had a taste, it would taste like a rock. It feels like a rock. If I were to drop it on my toe, it would hurt like a rock. If I would hit my head, take this and hit my head, it would hurt like a rock. And years and years ago, I love this story. True story. Years and years ago, it was this seven years old, had two parents who were astrophysicists, and he was in this communion class, and the priest was talking about the sacrament. So I know I'm bouncing around here a little bit, but he was talking about the sacrament of the Eucharist and about how the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. And this seven-year-old boy said, "Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe it becomes the body and blood of Christ." I said, you know, that the matter and all that, it's not going to change. So he's a very precocious kid. And he said, you know, it looks like this little host and this wine before you do whatever it is that you do. And after you do whatever you do, it still looks like that host and that little bread. I don't see where anything's changed. I mean, it seems to me that it's still the same. And talk about a moment of revelation. So the priest said, he said, your parents are astrophysicists, right? And so they deal with radiology and radiation and all that. And he said, yeah. He said, well, what if I were to take an ordinary rock and expose it to radioactivity? What would happen to the rock? What would happen to the rock? The rock would become radioactive, right? Would it still look like the same rock? Would it still feel like the same rock? If it had a taste, would it still taste like the same rock? If it had a smell, would it still smell like the same rock? If I dropped it on my toe, would it still hurt like the same rock? But is it the same rock? It's completely changed. Even to the point that if you were to mess around with this rock after it had become radioactive and didn't have the right equipment, it could make you really sick. Even to the point of killing you, right? Isn't that fascinating? Again, just targeting a moment in the Eucharist where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, the reason that some of you are sick and some of you are dying is because you're not recognizing the body and blood of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? Because he starts out by saying, I'm passing on to you what was given to me. On the night Jesus died, he took this and said, this is my body, this is my blood, and it becomes radiated and it's changed. Absolutely changed. And I know we've said this before, but let's just say if I was up here giving communion and saying, symbol for you, body of Christ for you, body of Christ for you, because it's all dependent on what you believe. The people who think it's a symbol, it's a symbol. People who believe it's a real presence, it's a real presence. But the fact of the matter is, a sacrament has nothing to do with your belief. It either is or it isn't. Your belief doesn't make it more so or less so. Just like my believing in God doesn't make God exist more or exist less. He either is or he isn't. My belief doesn't change that at all. I was talking with a wonderful woman recently, just the last few days, and she was telling me about an experience that she had with communion. And I don't know if I need to share that on her behalf or if that's something that she would want to share. Yes? No? So we were talking this last week, this Anne, and she was saying that she was really struggling with the reality of the Eucharist. And if I butcher this, tell me, okay? And so she was in the shower, taking a shower. She said there's only two times in her life that she's heard the audible voice of the Lord. And I don't know if this was the first time or the second time, but two times that she's heard the audible voice of the Lord. And this is what the Lord said to her. And what caught her attention is it was so loud because she heard her name first. It was Anne, right? How can you say that a person is transformed by my spirit when they're born again and you do not believe that I can transform the bread and the wine into the body and blood of my son? Would that get your attention?
Amen.
Would that be the burning bush that you would kind of go, see, that's an encounter that she had. And that doesn't mean that the rest of us have had an encounter similar to that. But what happens when it comes to this whole notion of being so radically transformed that you can't stay put? That changed her life. The second time that I received communion, it was a Saturday night liturgy, and I was sitting about in that area, and I got up and I was coming in line to come to receive communion, and I was concerned about not making a mistake. And as I was coming up, what I was thinking about, you know, the right thing to do and how to hold my hands and all that kind of stuff. And as I looked up, I saw Jesus standing behind the priest distributing his body and blood. That was an encounter. I can't give that to you. I can't give that to you. But the Lord is constantly waiting to recognize that he wants to so completely transform us. It's like this radiating light is constantly upon us. And it's just like, will you just turn and look? God is constantly wanting to break into our world. And see, when we look at that woman of Samaria, that Jesus was waiting for her. Just like all of you, whether we're all of us realize it or not, the Lord has been waiting for us. And so when it comes to us coming as part of the body of Christ to say, am I coming with that expectation that, again, I want to have the Lord meet me right where I'm at and to speak into that moment and realize he's here. So when we say Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again, we say that every liturgy. What does that mean? Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. What does it mean when we say Christ will come again? What's that? Oh, he's coming back, the second coming?
Am I wrong?
I love you, Sarah. Am I wrong? Think about where we're at when we say that. Think about where we're at when we say that. Let's proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will right here. Christ will come again. He came right here. Does that mean that he's coming back a second coming? Of course. But it means he's coming right now, right here. What happens when that altar call comes and you're invited to come up for communion and a transformation occurs when you're receiving the body and blood of Christ and you're receiving that into you and he's doing this mighty work of transformation that says, you have total access, my beloved sons and daughters, to the throne of grace. Do you realize who you are? And the more you feed on me, the more you're going to become me. Right? I mean, the wonderful beauty of that transformation that takes place. You become radioactive. That's what we do. We become, and what happens if we become radioactive as a people? Amazing things can happen when the Lord works. Look at what the woman of Samaria did. Man, she was as radioactive as you could be. Amen. She runs into that town, and that entire town is transformed. Because all she can do is share the love of Jesus and this encounter that she had. There's nothing cultural about it. Talk about being born again and spirit-filled to the extent that she couldn't help herself. All she could do is leak all over the place. So we're called to be a visible sign of invisible grace, and we're running as fast as we can to that door of death. And the Lord manifesting his goodness, and we come access to his throne. And saying, let me fill you up so you leak all over the place. And leak and leak and leak. That's God's favor and love for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So do we have the creed?